Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light that illuminates the path before us, the ways we should go. We strive to do our best to follow that path, and we rest in the hope and assurance that even when we stray, you are there to guide us through, to carry us, and to help us, Lord. Pray that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds this morning, that we might draw nearer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Today's reading comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. I'm humbled and thankful for my time here at CFC, and just thank you for your kindness. Today, we are continuing our Lent sermon series called Christus Victor, which means Christ the Victor in Latin. And so we are building up towards this specific topic on Easter Sunday in just a few weeks. But for us to really understand what it means that Christ is victorious and how we benefit from that, we're doing this sermon series where each Sunday we're kind of getting a little closer, we're getting a little more understanding into what this entails. So the first week we talked about the very beginning of the Bible. We talked about the goodness of God and the relationship he wants with us and how evil and sin and death have broken that apart. Last week we talked about God's covenant, which is the way that he builds a relationship with us and kind of welcomes us onto the lifeboat of salvation, carrying us closer towards that salvation. And today we come to another big, complicated, messy topic, which is the sacraments. The sacraments, this thing that we are supposed to be doing as Christians that divides different denominations into different camps. We're going to talk about this topic today. And so we just read from Exodus 12. Kind of like last week, we're not going to really unpack Exodus 12, but more so we're using it as a jumping off point to talk about sacraments as a whole. Because what we see in Exodus 12 is the institution of one of the two primary sacraments of the Old Testament, which is the Passover meal. And in the Old Testament, generation after generation, every year would engage in this Passover meal, and it was there to remind them of how God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into freedom and salvation with him. But because the Bible is so cool and God is so big, it's a meal that doesn't just look backwards, but it was also pointing ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ. It was pointing ahead to the Lord's Supper, which we now take as people on this side of the cross. And so what we see is that all throughout the pages of Scripture, just like the idea of covenant is all throughout the pages of Scripture, God from the very, very beginning has used this thing known as sacraments to draw near to us and to remind us of who we are in him. So today, we're going to unpack this really big, messy, complicated, glorious, beautiful topic and talk about how it leads us towards the victory of Christ. Word of warning, kind of like last week, would encourage you to stick with me. This is a tough topic. We're going to get in the nitty-gritty. I'm going to do my best to just get it down to something that is easy to digest and understand. But if you are willing to stick with me and join the journey, you will walk away today with a deeper, richer, and a more significant appreciation of the sacraments. So we're going to look at this in three steps today. First, we're going to define the sacraments. So if you're here and you're like, I don't even know what the word sacrament means, that's great. We're going to define it for you. Secondly, how the sacraments bless us or are effective for us. And then third and finally, how the sacraments bring us towards this idea of victory in Christ. So let's start by defining the sacraments. And I want to begin by giving a definition that is of my own making, my best way of trying to distill it into a bite-sized, simple way. And that is this. A sacrament is a sacred ritual, sacred meaning spiritual and special, a sacred ritual where God meets us and reminds us of who we are in Him. That is a sacrament. And just to lay it even more out there, right, that is a sacrament. And the two specific sacraments that we practice today as followers of Jesus Christ are the practice of baptism and the practice of the Lord's Supper. And in those different sacraments, they are sacred rituals where God meets us and reminds us of who we are in Him. So that is my definition, trying to kind of make it more digestible. But now let me give you kind of the official Presbyterian definition that's a little more technical, specific, theological, which comes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27. There it says that a sacrament is, or the sacraments are, the holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. A little more technical, but a little more specific. Last week, we talked about the covenant of grace. That is essentially our relationship with God, the way that we're bound to God, our mode through which we are saved by God. And the Westminster Confession of Faith says sacraments are just signs and seals that remind us of our place in that covenant of grace. So let's talk about what is a sign and what is a seal. Think about sign and seal as we think of baptism and the Lord's Supper. So let's take this step by step. What is a sign? By definition, a sign is a symbol that points beyond itself to something else that is more important. It doesn't draw attention to itself. It points beyond itself to something else. So let's give a real-world example. Every single day when I leave Christ Fellowship Church and I head home down Harmony, I always come in contact with this sign before I turn into Windsor. So this is a yellow diamond sign on the side of the road, and on that sign is a stop light. And so the point of that sign when I pass it every day is it's saying, hey, driver, in about 50 to 100 yards, you're going to come to one of these things, and when you come to that thing, pay attention to what it says. So if I'm driving down Harmony and I see this sign and I stop in front of this sign and I wait for the symbol to change from red to green, I'm probably going to cause some accidents and some traffic jams because I don't understand the concept of what this is. This itself is not a traffic light. It is a sign saying, hey, no, it's down the road. Pay attention. Pointing beyond itself to something else. So if we take the idea of a sign and apply it to the sacraments, the way that the sacraments work is they use signs and symbols to point beyond themselves to the benefits that we have in Christ. Okay? Sign, pointing beyond itself to something else. Now let's talk about a seal, which is a little bit more of kind of a Presbyterian emphasis, but it's a sweet one. A seal, not to be confused with the animal, you have a sign and a seal guarantees the authority, the authenticity, and the validity of whatever it is affixed to. A seal speaks to a sense of ownership. And probably the best example that we can give from this is not from our modern time, but back in the day, and I don't know when the day was, a long time ago, but back in the day, if you lived in an empire with a king, a lot of times kings would have a signet ring. So you kind of see a picture of that metal ring. It's got a special indentation on it, and only the king has that signet ring. And so when the king makes some sort of a law or a rule or a decree that is going to be written out and it's going to be read in his kingdom, he would take that signet ring, he would dip it into hot wax, and then he would press that waxy ring into the decree to say, this is truly of the king. So a messenger can't just go around and say, okay, everyone now owes me a bunch of money because the king said so. Well, is there a signet ring? Is there a wax seal pressed into the document that will authenticate that decree? So how does that apply to the sacraments? And this is where the sacraments, I think, are really sweet. The sacraments are sealing us by making it official, proclaimed, right? The authority is on us that we belong to God. God presses his signet ring into you and me and says, this is, in fact, a child of God, belongs to the kingdom. So let's take this language. We have one more step to go. You're doing great. Of sign and seal, and let's apply it specifically to our two sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let's begin with baptism. We see baptism all over the pages of the New Testament. We see it in the culture of that time. But Christ himself specifically institutes the sacrament of baptism in Matthew 28. This is a famous passage. Many of you know it. It's kind of the final words of Jesus where he gathers his friends around and he says, I am going to ascend to God the Father. Here's what you do. Go, talk about me, spread the gospel, evangelize, make other followers and disciples. And when you do that, baptize them into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he institutes that for them, and it's something that we are to continually do through the ages. What baptism communicates for us is that through the baptismal waters that are poured on us or we are dunked into, it is God welcoming us into his covenant. Baptism is kind of the front door into a relationship with God. If you think about the lifeboat metaphor from last week, it's as if Christ is on that boat and he's the captain and he says, climb aboard. You belong up here. Baptism, as we just said, has signs and seals. So if you think about the sign, it is water. That is what we use for baptism. It's poured on us, or we are dunked, or however it is done, and that water points beyond itself. The water is not magic, and if you pour it on you, right, you get some magical properties. No, the water points beyond itself to the benefit we have in Christ, which is that we are cleansed of our sins. Our heart is made new. We are a new creation. And baptism works as a seal because when someone is baptized, that water is coming upon them, and it is a seal from God saying, this is my child. We have this really amazing, wild story in Matthew chapter 3 where Christ begins his ministry, and he comes to John the Baptist, and he says, John, I need you to baptize me. And so John baptizes Jesus, and when Jesus comes up out of the water, the eyewitnesses who were there on that day report hearing that God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. That is a signet ring, right? This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And we would say that when we are baptized, that God is essentially saying the same thing to us. This is my son. This is my daughter. With them, I am well pleased. One last thing on baptism is that when Jesus comes in the New Testament, he doesn't just create these sacraments out of thin air. He doesn't just go, man, like a bath metaphor would be really cool. Let's just do that. Instead, the two sacraments that we have instituted by Christ are built upon the two sacraments that God instituted in the Old Testament. So we would say that baptism is built upon the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision. And just to remind us of circumcision, this is the very, very first sacrament that we ever see in the Bible. God comes to Abraham. He says, okay, you're my guy. You know, I'm going to form a covenant with you. And you need to be circumcised. Your body needs to be marked. And every male in your household also needs to be circumcised. Whether you are the head of household, whether you are an infant, whether you are a servant, that is not even biologically connected to the family. That marking of the body was communicating, these people have been welcomed into my covenantal family. And as a side note, we could do a whole sermon on this. That is why we as Presbyterians baptize infants. It is not to save them, right? It is not to transport faith to them. But we believe, as we see in circumcision, it is God saying, this child belongs to me. This child is welcomed into my family. Signs and seals of baptism. Secondly, we move to the second sacrament, which is the Lord's Supper, also known as communion, also known as Eucharist. And we see Christ institute this on Maundy Thursday. He sits around this table with his disciples moments before he's going to go to the cross and die. And he has this meal with them. And what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that Jesus institutes this meal and says, do it in remembrance of me. But also keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And every time you do it, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. So where circumcision was the front door welcoming you into the covenant, the Lord's Supper is the family meal of the covenant, right? You think of like the Sunday supper where everyone gets together. It is not the entrance. It is the thing that reminds you and affirms and communicates, I belong in this family. When we think of the signs and seals of the Lord's Supper, I mean, it's just filled with symbolism. You've got the bread. You've got the wine. It points to Christ's body and blood broken on the cross, which points to the blessing that we have of the forgiveness of sins through what Jesus has done. And as a seal, as we've already said, you are being welcomed to the family meal. God says, this person belongs at the meal. They are a member of my covenantal family. That signet ring is pressed onto us again. This Lord's Supper, as we've already alluded to, is built upon the Passover meal that we just read in Exodus 12. And again, what's so cool is that in Exodus chapter 12, right, God is saying, okay, you're gonna do this Passover meal, and you're going to practice it now, and you're going to keep practicing it. And the point is to remind you of how I've come into Egypt, and I've rescued you out of slavery and into a relationship with me. But today, the Lord's Supper reminds us of how God has come into this world and rescued us from the totality of slavery and sin and death, and brought us into freedom in him. And so, to just make sure that we're being as clear as possible, maybe you missed some of the nitty-gritty of this, that's okay, but let's just summarize here by saying the sacraments are sacred rituals that remind us of who we are in God via tangible signs and seals. One last way of defining this to hopefully drive this point home is I want you to pause. And I want you to think about, what are the non-Christian, non-spiritual sacraments that you have in your life? And what and how do they communicate? Let me give two examples. One that's not true for me, one that is coming from my own experience. During NFL football season, on a lot of Sundays, you will see people who do not normally, they'll come outside and they'll hang like a Broncos flag from their house, or maybe some other flag from some other NFL team. A lot of times on those Sundays, you'll see people come to church with like their Broncos gear on, or I think of Eddie Gallegos always coming like dressed to the nines with his San Francisco gear. The point of that is, even though you're not really thinking about it, those are outward signs and symbols of an inward reality. When you hang that flag, when you wear that jersey, you are saying, I am associated with this group. I'm a part of them. My identity is with this team. For me, I've come to realize recently, not necessarily intentionally trying to do this, but almost every single t-shirt that I have in my closet is a coffee t-shirt associated with a coffee shop somewhere in some place. Just went rock climbing yesterday, and a guy from Florida recognized my Florida coffee t-shirt. Pretty cool. There you go. And even though I'm not intending necessarily to do this, that is an outward representation of what I perceive as an inward reality. I'm a coffee guy. I like good coffee. I know about coffee. Our sacraments function in the same way, but better. Our sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism are not sacraments that we choose, like hanging a flag outside. They are sacraments given to us. They are gifts that God says, I need you. I want you to practice this. And they are sacraments saying, okay, maybe you're a coffee guy. Okay, maybe you're a Broncos fan. But the core central identity of who you are in the deepest part of you is a child of God. Sacraments show us and remind us of that core identity. So having defined it, hopefully beaten it into the ground, let's move on to kind of more of the application. That's what the sacraments are, but why do we do them, right? What good do they serve? What's the effectiveness of the sacraments? And I want to broadly speak to two things. But first, let's recognize that when we read through that Exodus 12 passage, there was a word that appears there, and it appears in a lot of other places in the Bible, and that is the word ordinance, right? God speaks to the Israelites, and he doesn't say, you know, do this meal and then be done with it. He says, no, this is a lasting ordinance. And that word ordinance in the Hebrew, it means something prescribed. This is something that you should do on a regular basis. You ought to, you should do. It's prescribed. But also, this word ordinance in the Hebrew means something that is enacted, done, right? Created. Not just a memorial of thought, but a sense of doing, of acting out. And I want to think about that in terms of baptism and Lord's Supper for a second. When we think of the act of baptism, it is either water poured on us or it is us being dunked underwater. But clearly, right from the get-go, right, even if you don't really understand, you know, the theology of Christianity, you get it, right? There's a sense of bathing. There's a sense of purification, just like with a bath or a shower. And when people are specifically submerged underwater and brought up, you are enacting something. You are enacting a sense of somebody being brought down to death, and then you are enacting a sense of somebody being resurrected into new life. The whole thing is just rife with meaning. There's sensory aspects to it. I remember a few years ago, the first time that we baptized, the first time I baptized anyone here at CFC, if you remember, if you were here, we had the baptism out on the front lawn. We had that big tub, and we filled it up with water. And I remember myself and Jeremy and like five other guys trying to figure out, how do we warm up this water? Because it is freezing cold. And we tried a ton of things, and we maybe got it a few degrees warmer. But eventually, we just said, man, these kids getting baptized, they're just going to have to really experience the frigidness of this. Yeah, you guys know. And I remember someone at the time saying, well, that frigidness, that briskness, that's just the power of the Holy Spirit entering into them. And the person meant it as a joke, but there's something to that, isn't there? There's something to that. That water kind of energizes you. It wakes you up. It truly moves you from a state of sleepiness to a different status, more alert, more alive. We're enacting something with the waters of baptism. And then the same is obviously true with the Lord's Supper. Right? Think of all of the meaning that is packed into this meal. We have wine or we have juice that is red, like the color of blood. We have bread that we take and we hold up and we break it like the body of Christ was broken. There is smell, there is taste, there is feeling. There is a sense that I don't just say repeat after me, but you have to get up from your seats, you have to choose to walk down, and you have to physically take the elements. And some churches and denominations even go beyond that. As a kid, there were churches I would go to where you had to kneel down and put your hands out to receive the elements as a sign of humility. I have a friend who is an Anglican pastor, and at his church, he refuses for you to go and pull the bread off of the plate. No. Instead, he will take the bread, and he will put it in your hands because he wants you to know that you have done nothing to take it. You have only received it as a gift. Maybe you've experienced this as well, but when I was a kid in my Lutheran church, we wouldn't drink grape juice. We would drink wine, and I would literally swallow it and feel it going from my throat down to my stomach. And all of that was so participatory. It was so sensory. Every element is affecting you. You are enacting the death of Christ. And all of this just to say this point. God is clearly not a God who is just interested in head knowledge. He is not a God who just says, here's a bunch of information, memorize it, and store it up here. Our God, from the beginning of the pages of the Bible through the end, has always been about our full body experience. He has made us sensory beings. And from the beginning, God has spoken to his people through symbols, through senses, through habits, through feasts and meals and acts of remembrance. A few of us are reading through the Bible in a year or 2 years. We just met to talk about it last week. And when you get into the pages in the Old Testament where it talks about how the tabernacle should be built, or later on how the temple should be built, it is exhausting. Because it's just like chapter after chapter of details and size, and this goes here, and colors and gold and all this stuff. But there's a point to that. God is using that color and the smells and the tastes and the whole space to communicate how transcendent he is without even speaking a word. There's a reason that churches have historically been built the way they've been built. When you think of large, golden Catholic churches that have been around for multiple hundreds of years, they are built that way so that when you step in before the service even begins, you are humbled. You feel a sense of smallness amongst the glory and splendor of God. I think today in our modern evangelical Western society, we've lost some aspects of this sensory participatory nature that God welcomes us into. Our churches are primarily designed to be warehouses of entertainment. The space doesn't matter. You just show up, you sit in a comfortable chair, you sit down, you enjoy some music, you receive a good message, and then you go home. But God clearly wants us as his children to participate, to enact, to incorporate the senses. He wants to utilize our full bodies. And I think that starts with a deeper and more participatory understanding of the sacraments. So the first way that the sacraments affect us, right, is it brings our whole body into enacting a reminder of who God is and what he's done for us. But the second point is the one I really want to drive home, is that the sacraments, in the face of evil, sin, brokenness, distrust, fear, anxiety, they're here to provide a sense of peace and assurance. Peace and assurance that when you participate in the sacraments, God is drilling into your soul that he is with you and he is for you and he loves you. Part of why I want to make this point is I have just really been consumed by something a chaplain in our denomination shared with me recently. And this chaplain is a hospital chaplain, and so she gets to pray with people in a variety of settings. She's around when people are in the act of dying. She's called to their rooms, and she shared with a few of us recently how it's shocking how many faithful Christians, regular church-attending Christians, get to that stage of life, and they are terrified. They get to that stage of life, and despite regularly going to church and trying to be good people, they get to that stage of life, and they go, I don't know if I'm actually saved. Have I actually done enough? Am I good enough? I'm not really sure. I've done all the things, but now that I'm actually here, like, I don't know. And that is so disheartening to me, because that's so much of what we should be doing as the church, is instilling that sense of reassurance. But again, I think that's part of the point of the sacraments, to provide peace and assurance to God's people in the midst of doubt. I want to share something, and I will explain it here in a second, but I've been doing a little reading on the very, very famous theologian Martin Luther's view of the sacraments, and I was reading a Luther scholar by the name of Mark Mattis on Luther's view of the sacraments, and I love this quote that he shared, and I will explain it afterwards. He says, Luther's appreciation for the physical and the tangible grows out of his sacramental theology, his view of the sacraments. Luther sees the sacraments as offering believers an objectivity in Christ's promise. Luther is anxious that trusting our emotions places the object of faith where it shouldn't be, one's subjectivity. What he is saying is that Luther was concerned that when people in moments of doubt and anxiety of, am I saved? Does God really love me? The first place they're going to go are their feelings. Do I feel like God loves me? Do I think I've done enough? Are there enough things that I can point to in my life to know that I'm loved? And the problem with that sort of subjective way of trying to figure out, am I actually saved? Does God actually love me? Is it produces tons of anxiety and fear. You're never really certain. I'm doing enough things now, but now am I doing enough things? We talked about this in our Wednesday Bible study this week, and someone in our group shared, and I'm sure some of you guys can relate to this, but she shared that when she was a young kid, she prayed she prayed the prayer to accept Christ into her heart, right? An amazing, great moment. She's saved. She's a part of God's family. And then over time, over and over and over again, she kept praying that same prayer because maybe she did it wrong the first time. Let me do it again just to hedge my bets. Let me say it again just to make sure I'm getting it right. I want to be certain that I'm doing it absolutely perfectly just to be safe. That's anxiety. That's fear. But God wants us to not listen to our subjective emotions, but his objective word. Through the sacraments, he is communicating to you and me, you are mine. You are sealed. It is done. Look at Christ. Feel the water pouring over you. Taste the body and the blood of Jesus. You are sealed in my family. Psalm chapter 3 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The idea of the sacraments of the Lord's table specifically is that if you come forward to take the table and your heart is saying, I need refuge in God, God says, you will have refuge. You will be saved and safe in me. And so this is where I say, if you have misunderstood, not followed along, if you forget everything else that I've said in today's sermon, this is the one point to remember. God offers us these sacraments to confirm our identity in him. He offers us these sacraments to give us a deep sense of assurance and peace of his covenant. He calls us to participate in these sacraments to drill into our hearts, I am with you. I am for you. I love you. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. Stop listening to the distrust and the anxiety of your heart. Instead, listen to the voice of God through his sacraments and find peace and freedom. So let's conclude. Let's land the plane very quickly here by saying, what does any of this have to do with victory in Christ? Well, in the face of evil and sin and brokenness, we said last week that God provides a connection to him, salvation, through this lifeboat known as covenant. And in that covenant, he gives us the gift of sacraments, these rituals of the covenant that affirm to us, you are in, you are my child, and encourage us to trust and have peace. And God does not just communicate this to you and me through lots of spoken words. We as Presbyterians are not so good at this, right? We just think, give me the words, fill my head, give me the knowledge. But God wants us to experience, to taste and see, to feel, to smell, to hear, to sense, to participate, to experience, to somehow mysteriously not just being told of God's grace, but stepping into his grace, swimming in his grace. That's the only way that the Apostle Paul can say in Philippians chapter 1, I am sure of this, that he, being God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The sacraments communicate that we are safely in the hands of God, and he will 100% complete a good work in us and bring us home. And so, friends, my encouragement for all of us is that we may taste and see and trust and finally know that God is good, that he is with us, and that he is our refuge. Let's pray.